So we haven't done this for a while. So what do you call a Christmas wreath made out of $100 bills? Aretha Franklin's. I didn't say we were going to do it well. I just said we were going to do it. Today we're going to stay in Luke chapter 2. And all the events we talk about today occur in the first month after Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 40, usually gets passed over. I mean, it really only talks about two people who never show up again in the Bible. In fact, each of them are very near their own natural death. And if we go back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, you'll see that Simeon and Anna are just the completion of what began there. And chapter 1 begins with Zacharias and Elizabeth. They each, after certain events, testify to who and what the baby who would be named Jesus would be. Then you get the testimony of the angel Gabriel to Mary. Mary, in turn, testifies in her Magnificat about the salvation that would come through Jesus. And again, the angel testifies in chapter 2 to the shepherds. And the shepherds testify to all they come in contact with. And that finally brings us to Simeon and Anna. I'm just going to read the whole passage here, then we'll talk about it. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his mother and father marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." And then there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. At the beginning of the text, you meet an old man named Simeon, and at the end of the text, you meet an old woman named Anna. According to verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And so when Jesus was brought to the temple 8 days after he was born, Simeon was moved by the Spirit to come also, and he recognized the child and took him into his arms and blessed God. According to verse 38, at that very hour, Anna came near also and recognized the child and began to thank God and speak about the babe. So here you have two old Jewish saints representing, as it were, the very best of the old covenant believers. The old covenant, which is now giving way to the new with the coming of the Messiah. And the question you have to ask really is, why these two? Of all the Jews that might have been chosen to recognize the child, the Messiah, and take him into their arms and speak of his coming, why these two? I think Luke wants us to ask that question because he takes the time to tell us some of the qualities of these two people. Simeon is righteous and devout, with the Holy Spirit upon him. Anna scarcely departs from the temple, worshiping God with fasting and prayer night and day. They're both very God-centered people. But the thought that jumps off the page, I think, because of its similarity in verses 25 and verse 38, is that both were looking and hoping for God to do something for Israel. In verse 25, Simeon was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Verse 38, Anna spoke of the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I assume that Anna herself was among those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And I assume that the reason she spoke to those in particular who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem was that they were open to her testimony about the Christ. So it seems to me that Luke wants to emphasize this by this repetition in verses 25 and 38, that what made Simeon and Anna especially fit to recognize and receive the Christ was their longing for God to break into history again, to console and redeem his people by sending the Christ. So to me, that brings up an interesting question for us to kind of wrestle with. How is the heart prepared to receive Christ for who he really is? The answer I want to focus on today, and which I kind of gather from these texts, is this. God prepares a person to receive Christ by stirring up a longing for consolation and redemption that can come only from Christ. You can see this in this text, that this was true of his first coming. Simeon and Anna were longing for the consolation and redemption of God's people. And they were granted the privilege of recognizing and receiving Christ into their arms. And we can see the same truth in relation to Christ's second coming to complete the redemption he began 2,000 years ago. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Paul said something very similar in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then Peter turns this whole thing into a command. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Set your hope fully on the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I think we can say that not only in relation to the first coming of Christ, but also in relation to the second coming, it's true that God prepares us to receive Christ. He does that by stirring up this longing for consolation and redemption that can only come from Christ. Simeon and Anna saw Christ and welcomed him because they were longing for his coming and his redemption. They knew that was Israel's only hope. The same is true for professing Christians today. We will welcome Christ at his coming if we love his appearing and eagerly await the consummation of his redemption. If you're looking forward to it, if you're looking towards that moment in anticipation and not dread, you'll see it. But the main thing I want to emphasize this morning is this is all true for the coming of Christ to individual hearts in what we call conversion. So let me state the whole thing again, okay? God prepares a person to receive Christ by stirring up a longing for consolation and redemption that can come only from Christ. The story of Martin Luther's conversion illustrates this point, I think. Luther had, depending on which history you read, he'd either almost been struck by lightning or he was struck by lightning. And when that happened, he made a vow to God to become a monk. But as a monk, he was utterly unable to find peace with God. He sought God in every way the church of that day taught him, by doing good works, by focusing on the merits of the saints, worshiping, studying the saints, in the process of confession and absolution, in the ladder of mysticism that they practiced at the time. On top of all this, Stolpitz, his superior, appointed him to the university to study and teach Bible. Listen to the way Luther later described his breakthrough, how he was prepared to see and receive Christ for who he really is. He said, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although I was an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, and I was troubled in conscience. I had no confidence that my merit would assuage God's punishment. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. Essentially, Martin Luther in the monastery had come to the end of himself. He had despaired of salvation. But by the grace of God, he did not give up this longing, this hope that he had. And he directed his attention to the one place he hoped to find help, the Bible. He said, I greatly longed to understand. I had a great yearning to know what it meant. And he said, night and day I pondered. In other words, God prepared Luther to see the true meaning of Christ and accept it by stirring up this deep and powerful longing in his heart for consolation and redemption that he could only receive through Christ. This is what God does again and again. He may be doing it for you in this Advent season, graciously and tenderly frustrating you with life, frustrating you with a life that is not centered on Christ, and filling you with a longing and a desire that can't find satisfaction in what this world offers. Let me point you to the source and goal of those longings this morning, show you why it makes sense to set your heart on Christ this Christmas. First, it makes sense because Christ is the consolation of Israel. The hope that Simeon had for consolation comes from Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. The consolation Jesus brings in fulfillment of Simeon's hopes is the application of God's tenderness to a war-weary people. It is the application of God's pardon for a sin-sick and guilty people. When Jesus was born, the voice of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And what the voice said was, console, console my people. The consolation that God's anger is past, the consolation that our Heavenly Father has a tender affection for us in our weakness, the consolation that our sins are pardoned and cast into the depths of the sea. This is the consolation of Israel. This is the consolation of Israel that Simeon was looking for. And it's the consolation that you and I are looking for as well. Don't be kept away from this consolation this morning by saying, well, I'm not part of Israel, so there's no reason to think that this consolation is for me. This would be a terrible misunderstanding of what Luke is doing. Luke wrote this book for Theophilus, a Roman official and someone who was not a Jew. God made sure that we desperate Gentiles, would not rule ourselves out of this consolation. Look at how Simeon blesses God in verses 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. God's consolation shines the light of Jesus Christ, not only for the people of Israel, but also for Gentiles, for all believing Christians. The point is that the blessing of God's consolation is now available to everyone who will receive it. Jesus Christ is a consolation of the Father's open arms to Jew and to Gentile. Jesus Christ is a consolation of the universal amnesty of God held out to a world of rebellious creatures. Jesus Christ is the consolation of God as we look back on all the sin and hate and anger and guilt and shame and doubt and failure that we've lived this life with. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah 49:13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult. O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has consoled his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. So it makes sense to set your heart on Christ this morning, because if there is any deep longing in your heart for consolation and comfort that this world cannot satisfy, it's because God is preparing you to recognize and receive his gift. Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel, it can't be found anywhere but in him. Secondly, it makes sense to set your heart on Christ because he is the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna spoke of him in verse 38, to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. It's almost as though Luke meant for us to see in the hope of Simeon and Anna the fulfillment of Isaiah 52, verse 9. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has consoled his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. In the coming of Christ, this prophecy is fulfilled. The Lord has consoled his people. That's what Simeon was looking for. And the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. That's what Anna was looking for. Consolation probably speaks to those longings for healing and restoration from all the past losses and miseries of life. In Isaiah, the people had experienced judgment and exile with all its guilt and fear and loneliness and death. Consolation is when God comes to heal and restore, revive all that has been thrown away or lost or broken. Redemption speaks to our need to be delivered from powers that still hold us in bondage. Redemption is a work of power to save us from the enemies that threaten us. You can see this if you look at the one other place in this gospel where the word redemption is used. This is in Luke 1, verse 68. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, prophesies with these words, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed," literally made redemption for, "redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us." Zechariah declares that Christ has come to redeem. Then he speaks of redemption in terms of power. A horn of salvation in verse 69 means a powerful salvation, like the horn of a great bull. And verse 71 shows why such power will be needed, because he will save us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So the second reason that makes sense to set your heart on Christ is that he will fulfill your longings for victory over the forces in your life that bring evil and darkness. God owns and controls all things this morning, and there is nothing that he could give you for Christmas this year that would suit your needs and your longings better than the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. Restoration for past losses and liberation from future enemies, forgiveness and freedom, pardon and power, healing the past and sealing the future. If there's a longing in your heart today for something that the world has not been able to satisfy, could it not be God's Christmas gift preparing you to see Christ as consolation and redemption and to receive him for who he truly is? I think this brings us really to an important point. How is the heart prepared to receive Christ? You'll find many arguments about this issue. Scholars who are believers and scholars who are not, never seem to run out of words to explain or question how this whole thing works. Even the explanation I'm going to give you now isn't in-depth enough to answer every question you could possibly have over it. So how is the heart prepared, after I've given you the idea that this is going to be an inferior answer, okay? How is the heart prepared to receive Christ for who he really is? I think it's really simple. As long as you don't ask too many questions, if you don't overthink this. First, the heart must become disenchanted with the praise of men. In John 5:44 and 7:17-18, "For how can you believe who received glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God?" Second, the heart must become disenchanted with the sufficiency of money and stuff, the things that the world says satisfy our soul. In Luke 16:14, Jesus talks about, he says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this and scoffed at him." Then alongside this in disenchantment with praise of men and the power of money, there must come into the heart a longing for consolation and redemption beyond what the world can offer. And finally, there must be a revelation from God the Father that opens the eyes of our hearts so that we cry out, like a man who stumbles onto an incredible treasure, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the consolation of my past, the redemption of my future. And now I see you not, now I receive you for who you really are." My prayer is that we would all have this experience, and like the witnesses in Luke chapter 1 and 2 testify about this consolation that's arrived in our lives and this redemption that we have received and that we can enjoy now, and that we would share this because it's available to everyone through their faith in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, too often we get wrapped up in doing, Christmas is a good example of doing Christmas and the gifts and the lights and all that. And when it's not Christmas, we get wrapped up in doing the church. And we're worried about attendance and Sunday school and did I read my Bible today? And too often we forget just to sit and marvel at what God has done in us, what God has done in our lives. There are multiple examples everywhere. We all have them. People walking around in our lives who are pictures of what we could have become if we'd have stayed on the same path before God found us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be have a strong voice to reach out to those who are lost and share your good news, that they can enjoy the same redemption, the same hope that we have for the future. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.